Today's readings are perhaps very familiar to us. The first reading is about the consequences of the fall, the original sin, and the gospel is another account of a miraculous multiplication of the loaves. Setting these two readings side by side brings to mind a very common misunderstanding. It goes something like this. In the Old Testament, God is mean and strict and he punishes. And in the New Testament, God is nice and merciful and he doesn't punish. A lot of people think that God is mean in the Old Testament and he's nice in the New Testament. Now, I'm not sure exactly where that error comes from. It certainly doesn't come from the Bible itself, because if you look at the Old Testament, you see many, many passages in which God is revealed as kind and merciful. The Lord is kind and merciful. His mercy endures forever. In fact, the whole Old Testament is the story of God revealing his love for his people and the people resisting or failing to respond to his love. That's the whole Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there are many passages which speak about punishment, speak about consequences of sin. Jesus himself has some very harsh things to say about the Pharisees and about what will happen at the end of time. Sounds pretty strict in some passages. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you can see lots of strictness and punishment. So the Bible itself does not support that idea. It doesn't come from the Bible. Where does it come from, this idea that God is mean sometimes and he's nice sometimes? It comes from our own misunderstanding. Perhaps our own immaturity. It reminds me of how children interpret the actions of their parents. Many of you are parents. You know that when you correct your children, they conclude that you are mean, that you don't love them. You know it's not true, but the child doesn't know. Maybe we can all recall times when we were children and we were corrected or punished, and we thought our parents were mean. They're mean when they punish us, and they're nice when they give us ice cream. Our parents loved us all the time. They weren't mean sometimes. Well, maybe they were mean sometimes and nice sometimes, but God is not mean sometimes and nice sometimes. Or perhaps think of this experience as children. When we had strict teachers, we didn't like them because they made us do our homework and they made us attend class and we had to recite and we had to perform. We liked the teachers that didn't put any demands on us. But looking back, I hope you have this insight, those strict teachers were much better for us and we're much more grateful to them for really teaching us, really helping us progress. And the teachers that we thought we liked, they were the ones who wanted to be liked. They were not as good for us. They were not even really nice. Now, I think you understand. What I'm getting at here is that our perception is not correct. So let's look at this passage about God punishing Adam and Eve and the serpent. It looks like to us in our immaturity, in our incomplete understanding, it looks to us like Adam and Eve made one mistake and now they got a terrible, unjust punishment. They eat one piece of fruit and all of a sudden the woman has to bear children in pain and the man has to labor to try to get food from the ground, and they have to return to the dust from which they were made. It sounds like, was it that bad? Was it such a terrible thing to eat a piece of fruit? Now, that's because we misunderstand the symbolism. Remember what was said to the man when he first put him in the, when God first put him in the garden. He said, don't eat this fruit, because if you do, you will die. He warned him ahead of time. If you violate this boundary, if you go outside of my will, you will die. It's not a punishment that God has to come up with. You step outside of the way of life. It's like climbing out of a bus when it's going full speed down a highway. You could climb out of a bus if you want to, but you'll die. You can jump out of an airplane if you want to, but you'll die. It's not a punishment being imposed. It's a consequence of foolish and self-destructive decisions. So that warning was already given before it happened. Now, after they fell and they realized they were in the wrong, they hid themselves. God's first response is not, now you have to die. His first response is, where are you? The question of God calling to Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. I want you to be with me. You're the one who's hiding. You're the one who's creating a separation. Where are you? This question is God's question to us as well. Where are you? Sometimes we're hiding from God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to listen or get too close because we're afraid. That's our problem. That's not God's problem. God makes it his problem. He takes it on himself. But it's not his fault if we're hiding. Then God makes clear what man has done and makes clear the effect of what he has done. At the end of the passage, I won't go into all those consequences because we've talked about these before, the division between the man and the woman, the breakdown in the relationship with God, the punishment on the serpent, the hopeful note that the serpent's head will be crushed by the heel of the offspring of Eve. That's all part of this profound passage. But let's go to the end of it, where God says it won't be good if the man and the woman remain in this condition forever. It won't be good if they eat the fruit of the tree of life and live forever like this, now that they have harmed themselves. So he says, oh, now I'm going to put you outside the garden. I'm going to protect you from that endless punishment. And this is what happens. Death becomes actually a relief from the endless toil and pain of life in this world. If we had not fallen, we would be delighted to live forever. But after sin enters the picture, to live forever would be horrible. Endless pain, endless frustration, thwarted hopes, it would be horrible. Now, this story, of course, ends with the flaming sword and the cherubim. But it's not the end of the story of the Bible. It's only the beginning. We're only in chapter 3 here of Genesis. So we're not supposed to conclude everything we know about God from the very beginning of the book. We look at the whole Bible and we see God's intent is to restore us from this condition. His intent is that we live forever. He does not want us suffering forever. And this is revealed in the gospel. Remember in the first reading, Adam is told, you're not going to be able to eat except through a lot of work, right? The sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat. In the gospel, Jesus produces bread in abundance, no sweat at all. It's a free gift in abundance. So it's not that God changed his mind from being mean to being nice. It takes time for us to learn how God wants us to live forever. For us to learn how to cooperate with his plan, which is greater than our plan. Every time we step back into our childishness and think that we have a better idea than God, then we just make it, it takes longer. Then God has to start all over and train us again. But if we recognize God's intention is always for us to have abundance of life, fullness of life, eternal life, well, then we'll trust in him. We don't have to cling to our loaves. We don't have to cling to the fruit that we think is delightful. We do what he says, and he provides. This is a good introduction for tomorrow's gospel. You have pondered it already, probably, the healing of the man, the leper. The leper says, well, if you want to make me clean, you can do so. If you wish, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, that is what I wish. This is what we hear tomorrow. That is what I want. I want you to be restored. I want the human family to be full of life. It was never the intention of God that we live in suffering and deprivation and poverty and division. That was never the intention of God. And it isn't his intention now. So when we experience these things, we experience the consequences of sin, either our own sin or the effect of sin in the world. But at the same time we're experiencing the consequences, we have to remember God is always working through these stages to bring us to the fullness of life. The psalm is a good place for us to conclude. In every age, O Lord, you have been our refuge. In every age. When we think God is mean, he's not. He's our refuge. When we think he's nice, he's our refuge. When we're suffering, he's our refuge. When we're consoled, he's our refuge. In every age, meaning no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what's going on in the world, God is our refuge.